The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And how you can become a person of influence, all right? How you can become a person of influence. And we're using Exodus chapter 3 as a vehicle to bring us through verses 1 through 6, the NIV translation. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. By the way, if God calls your name twice, you better pay attention, all right? And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord, for this ability to read and study and hear about what took place so very, very long ago. And that this ordinary man, Moses, met this most extraordinary creator of the universe, the living God, at a place that was holy ground. Father, let this building, this worship center, be holy ground this morning as we study and learn about you and your work in our lives. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As I've been telling you each week in the series that Moses ran into something bigger than himself, and that you ran into God. You know, every once in a while, you need to run into something bigger than yourself. You know, we always, when I had my business partner and I used to talk about being in business, and we said it's like to own a business is like putting a blindfold on and running around on the interstate, because you never know what's going to run over you next in the trials and tribulations of owning the business. But sometimes we need something big to run over us. We need God to run over us, the creator of the universe. And that's exactly what happened. And he heard the voice of God. And it amazes me, not amazes me, but it enlightens me that Moses did the same thing everybody else would do if you met God. He saw himself in his own frailty. You know, not how great I am because I'm here in the presence of God, but oh, I am nothing. In the presence of God. And that's the truth. We are nothing in the presence of God save the presence of Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us to be in His presence. Over the last several weeks, the sermons we covered were being born on the wrong side of the tracks and how God can use anyone. God used Moses, a guy who didn't have any real right to be the icon of Judaism and really, in many ways, of Christianity. We spoke about in another sermon about using what God has placed in your hands, what He's given to you. We're always looking for something else instead of just using what we have. God told Moses that when he was given him the commission to go to set his people free, and he said, Moses, what's that in your hand? And it was his staff. And God used that staff to do many miracles in the deliverance of his people. We spoke last week about attacking issues that are bigger than ourselves. They have a bigger vision. Stop thinking small and start thinking bigger about some things. Put yourself out on a limb. So if God doesn't show up, you're sure to fall. I mean, that's a great place to be. You know, and so we spoke about that. The next couple of weeks, we'll talk about living by God's standards, taking what belongs to you, taking back what belongs to you the devil may have stolen from you. And today we're going to address the issue of overcoming our adversaries, all right? So with that thought in mind, today's message is how to overcome your adversaries in Exodus chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. Excuse me. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. And that night, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials were, and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. You know, you can read that and say it's just an old Bible story. But what if this was Egypt? And what if last night every household in this building would have been affected if the firstborn son had died? It was not a house, it says, that was not touched by this tragic event. The tragedy is that had Pharaoh capitulated and given up, they could have walked out and everything would have been fine. But he didn't. He didn't. That hardness of heart that was on Pharaoh caused the death of his firstborn and the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. But God gave some specific instructions to Moses, told him to prepare for a victory. Gave him great details about what he should do. He was to cover the door with the blood of a lamb that they were to kill. They were to eat this covenant lamb, and if it was too much for them, they'd share it with their neighbors. But the whole thing had to be eaten. It had to be totally consumed. And that you get a little bit of a picture. You can't kind of have Jesus a little bit. Very specific instructions were given. Told to stay inside, under the covering of the blood, and not to leave that. And at the very darkest hour of the night, God moved. And when he moved in a great way, in a very sovereign way, that resulted in the deliverance from slavery for the people of God. And those enemies were defeated. They were defeated. God showed up and defeated the enemies of his people. I love that passage of Scripture in Exodus where God said to Moses when he met him at the burning bush, he said, I've heard the cries of my people and I've seen what's going on in their lives. You know, many times we, when we're going through trials and tribulations, be they financial, be they physical, family, relationships, jobs, all the things that clamor for our attention in life, we don't say it in these words, but we feel many times like, God, where are you? You know, how come you're not showing up to get me out of this situation? And what I learned from that conversation between Moses and God at the burning bush is that God is not ignorant or unaware of what's going on in our lives. That he sees, and more importantly, it touches his heart. And that he's willing to take action to deliver us from whatever circumstance and every situation that we find ourselves in. Of all the things that are the attributes of God, all the things that you could say about God, probably the greatest attribute is the fact that he is our deliverer. He delivers us from the things that hold us captive. And that's the good news about Him being able to deliver us from our adversaries. You ever had God deliver you from something? Very liberating, isn't it? Let me tell you a little secret. If God's delivered you from something, don't go back to it. Amen. Don't go traveling back. You know, one of the things that Israel told Moses on several occasions? Let us go back. Let us go back. Don't go back. God's touched you. Don't go back there. Don't ever go back. I like with the apostles when they were having some problems and people were leaving, and Jesus said to his disciples, He said, are you leaving too? And this is the attitude you need to have. He said, where could we go? We've left everything to follow you. So when God delivers you, don't go back to the old ways. Yeah. Don't ever go back to the old ways. Besides, you won't like it if you have to ever go back. See, a lot of stuff you can get away with before you knew God. Once you know Him, and my father-in-law, as I told you last week, said, God is the hound of heaven. When the hound of heaven gets on your trail, it's all over with. He'll track you down. He'll make you miserable. Things that you used to think were fun and you get away with, they won't be fun anymore. Make you miserable. Don't go back. So, how do you overcome the adversaries? All right, I want to talk about several things. And the first thing is that you follow God's directions. You follow God's directions. Let's look at a little bit more detail in Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 and 22. A little bit more in detail about what we spoke about just a minute ago. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. How well you follow God's instructions in a great measure determines how well you overcome your adversaries. God's good about giving instructions. You know that? He gives very detailed instructions. You know, it always amazes me that sometimes we'll say, well, what does God want of me? Well, one of the reasons we don't know is because we never listen. Or if He does give us some instructions, we don't want to do what He wants us to do. You know, is there plan B? We talked about last week about there's no plan B's. Time after time in the Bible, God gives instructions for victory. He told Moses exactly what He wanted done. No deviation. Moses couldn't say, well, would a turtle dove do? You know, would a calf do? Would something else do? No, God gave him very specific instructions. In fact, one time that I know of, well, in this particular area, God gave Moses some instructions. And he followed those instructions and it worked. The people were thirsty. God said that he was to take his staff and strike the rock and that water would pour out of it. He did, and it did. And they had all their water they needed. But they had moved on in the wilderness, and they reached a spot where they needed water again. Now, here's the interesting part, and this is a great lesson for us. Don't put God in you got to do it again the same way you did it last time box. All right? Because this time God said, speak to the rock, and the water will come out. The problem was that Moses was mad as a wet hen at the people because they were giving him grief. And he picked up a stick and he struck the rock twice. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Water came out of the rock. God did it. God let the water come out. But because of what Moses did, he never entered the promised land. He said, well, it doesn't matter how we do things, Pastor. You know, that's the old ways. You know, we can do it. We're free in Jesus. We can do things the way we want to. Let me tell you what. There are some things that God wants you to do a certain way, and you need to do it that way. Let me pick on some people. Not you. Just some other people. I've heard people tell me that when they receive communion, and we just had communion, that they'll have communion with a donut and a Coke. That it's not the elements that matter, it's your which, where your heart is. Give me a break. That's not communion. That's just getting fat. That's some kind of, you know, man-made religious thing. I think it's important that you do it right. You know, and since it happened, all right, since it happened, let me say, the reason we have wine and grape juice is because Jesus used wine. He never used grape juice. The only thing close to a grape is the grape was used to make the fermented wine that he used. But in our society, here in America, this is not around the world, by the way, in our society, somewhere along the line, somebody decided that grape juice was better than wine because we believe in total abstinence, that you should never drink anything. Well, they made up two things. One, they made up total abstinence, which the Bible doesn't teach, and then they made up we just take the elements of communion and just change them and use grape juice instead of using wine. I don't think you can do that. I think you need to do it the way it was laid out for us. There's very few things that we have in our Christian walk today that God lays out a certain way. Using unleavened bread. I wouldn't take a loaf of bread that had leaven in it and use it for communion. I don't think that's right. Would I go to hell for doing it? No, it's not a heaven or hell situation. It's a matter of doing things in a specific way to get God's blessings from it and through it. So we use unleavened bread and we use wine. Now what I do is because I'm such a weakling, is I give in and I have grape juice and wine so that no one will be offended. Now I know there are people who have problems with alcohol and they don't want to drink any alcohol at all. And I appreciate that, and because I appreciate it, I give in and have both. If you have a problem with alcohol and you had communion this morning, you thought you were getting grape juice, you got alcohol. Forgive me. No, I won't ask for forgiveness because I had nothing to do with that. That was the Holy Spirit trying to teach us a lesson. Maybe that was the object lesson for this sermon. That there are certain ways that things should be done. He told Joshua, when Joshua went into the promised land, he told Joshua certain things that he had to do to drive the enemies of God out of the land of promise. And every time that Joshua did it the right way, guess what happened? He got victory after victory after victory. There's another situation where God talked about the Ark of the Covenant. Laid out very specific instructions about how it was supposed to be carried. Had to have gold loops and poles that went through it. It had to be picked up and carried by in a very certain way, and no one was to touch it. There was a situation when, I believe it was with David, when the ark was being moved, and it was on a team of oxen, if I remember correctly, which I don't think it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be hand-carried. It started to teeter. A good Samaritan went up to make sure it wouldn't fall, put their hands on it, died right there on the spot. Why? Because there's certain instructions of ways that things should be done. And when it comes to our adversaries, we need to do things certain kind of way. If you're sick, call for the elders and let them pray for you. That's the New Testament. Say, oh, well, I don't need to do that. Besides, I don't believe in that anointing with oil. You know, that's not in my Christian walk. You know, I think that's foolishness. I mean, it's just nothing but a little smelly oil and, you know, just put a little dab on you. And what good could that possibly do? Well, when you get to heaven, you can talk to God about that. In the meantime, that's what the book says. That's the way we're going to do it. And I'd recommend that to you. I know sometimes we get prideful and we don't want to submit ourselves to that. Well, I don't want to go down there in front of everybody. And I don't want them to know that I'm sick. Well, listen, everybody gets sick. I'm aware of the perfect health theology that's out there. The only problem with it is I don't know anybody with perfect health. I've never met anybody with perfect health. But I do know that if something goes wrong with this critter called our bodies, and the older you get, the more things seem to go wrong with it. A good thing to do, according to the Word of God, is to call for the elders of the church, let them anoint you with oil, and pray a prayer of faith, and God says He'll raise you up. Now, I believe in doing that because that's the instructions that have been given to us. You need wisdom? How do you get wisdom? You don't know what to do. You don't know whether to move, not move, take a job, not take a job, whether to do this, do that. You don't know what to do. You're confused. God says you need wisdom? Ask for it. You can ask for it. He said He gives it liberally to you. So don't stumble around trying to figure things out. Learn how to ask God. You're in trouble? When you're in trouble, fast and pray. Those are the instructions that are given to us. Don't think, well, God knows about it anyway, and I don't need to tell Him. Well, you can believe that if you want, you're going to end up in trouble most of your life, and your adversaries are going to have victory over you. It tells us what to do, to fast and to pray. Well, that's foolishness. What good does it do if to fast and to pray? We don't need to fast. Well, if you don't want to fast, don't do it. But you'll let your adversaries have victory over you. Fast and pray. In fact, I need to start running my commercial around here. We're going to get ready for a big fast in January. We're going to fast for 21 days. And some of you weren't here last year. You're going to say, how in heaven's name are you going to do that? Well, I'll show you how to do it, all right? And those of us who did it discovered that it was a lot easier than we thought it would be. Is that right, Jack? Jack's raising his hand. It's a lot easier than we thought it would be. And we had many victories that took place because we did that. So the point is that there are some things that we need to do, and you can't make up your own rules. You know, some of you would, you know, you take literally, and I don't blame you, that not to add anything or take anything from the Word of God. But we do that anyway. We just make up our own rules along the way instead of following what God says that we should do. Your life must be directed by the Word of God. You avoid evil. You know, many times you wonder why the devil gives you a hard time, because you've been where the devil is. You go into his territory and you pick up some of his demonic influence and you wonder why you're having a hard time. Stay away from the devil's playground. If the computer is the devil's playground for you, get rid of it. I made a promise to God that if I ever fell and started looking at pornography on my computer, and those of you who know me very well know that I love my computer. I take it everywhere virtually I go. I've been working on computers since I first started my occupation. There will be no more computer for Mr. Morris St. Angelo if I ever do it. I made that promise to God. And if I'm ever tempted to go look at something I shouldn't look at, I remind myself how much I love my computer. And I can't live without my computer. I mean, I need it every day. Avoid evil, whatever it is. I have people who have problems with alcohol and say they want to go into ballrooms and witness to the people in the bar. That's the dumbest thing you could do. Don't go there. You get yourself in trouble. You don't want to do that. You know, go find someplace else to witness to people. Go feed the hungry. You can witness to them just as well. You're just as lost. You don't have to be drunk to be lost. You can be hungry and be lost. Seek God. Be a seeker of God. I'd recommend a book for you if you haven't read it, called The God Chasers by Tommy Tenney. A great book talking about chasing after God, seeking God. One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 6:33. Seek God. Search for God, first of all. Be a seeker of God. That helps you overcome your adversaries. Love each other. Care about each other. You know, we had a move of the Spirit this morning and spoke about how beautiful God is and that the beauty of God radiates in us. Why do we get mad at our brothers and sisters in Christ, our husbands and wives, and our children who know God without looking at them as children of God and see the glory of God radiating in them? The best thing the devil likes to do is tear churches up. When we stop looking at the beauty of each other and start looking at the frailty of each other. Tells us to proclaim the gospel. That's what we do around here. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You know what a church service is supposed to do? To encourage you, to build you up, give you some ideas, give you some tools, and then you're supposed to go out of here and go find somebody you can share the good news with. I told you last week, I don't know about you, but I've been under conviction about this since I said it last week. It wasn't in my notes, and I said it, and I'm going to say it again. A lot of times when we make this statement, it says, well, that's not my ministry. It's just an excuse to not do what we don't want to do. We don't want to do it. So it's like what they did, Jesus talked and reprimanded the people of his day because they wouldn't take care of their family because they said it was Korban. It was separated. It was ordained for God. And they gave an excuse not to do what they're supposed to do. You ever have an argument with someone? Well, let me rephrase that. You ever have a discussion with someone in the church? You wouldn't argue with them. And you're trying to win your, you know, persuade them of going in another direction. And they say, well, the Lord told me. Well, how are you going to argue with that? Even the Lord may not have told them. Once they say it, I mean, it's Korban. It's something that you can't, it's a wall you can't jump over. I've seen people do stuff that God didn't tell them. There was a couple in the church, not this church, but many, many years ago, another church I went to, that they were married, a happily married couple, young, say they were in their 30s, somewhere around there. And they had gotten saved, and they were really fired up for the Lord, and they had both been divorced. And they said that God spoke to them that they were to get a divorce and go back and marry their previous spouses. We showed them in the Bible it says not to do that. I mean, it specifically says don't do that. They were so determined that it was God speaking to them that they broke up their marriage. They quit going to church. I don't know what ever happened to them. But if I was a wagering man, which I'm not, I'd wager that they never married their previous spouses. You got to be careful what you do. Make sure you're doing the right things, following God's plan. All right. I don't know how I got off on that, but that's good. Second thing I want to talk to you about is I want you to stay where you're safe. You overcome your adversaries by staying where you're safe. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. And I've underlined this for you. But when he sees the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. I want us to re-say that. And the Lord will pass over my home. My home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. The only safe place to be against your adversaries is to be under the shelter of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's not in vogue to talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, people say, what is that? That means that he died. And when he died, his blood poured out. And when his blood poured out, it created a covenant, a new covenant for men and women, boys and girls, to get under that covenant, under that shadow, that shelter of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do, by faith, become a born-again believer, you are under that shelter, and you don't want to get out from underneath that shelter. It's where you want to stay. You want to keep your testimony, and you want to keep your mind and your life focused on Jesus Christ. The enemy cannot penetrate the shelter of the cross. When I first became a believer, there was a guy, a good friend of mine, He was kind of a old-timer in the Lord. I think he had been saved about 5 years, so that was an old-timer when I was just saved about 5 days. And we were talking about demons and devils and stuff. And he explained something to me that's helped me to this day. He said, the devil can't get into you when you're a born-again believer because the devil and God can't reside in the same place. Jesus addressed that issue. He said, a house divided against itself couldn't stand. So believers can't have devils. But what the devil can do, he said, it's like the room. Like if you'd imagine this room. He can't get in the room, but he can beat the tar out of the outside of the building, make all kinds of racket and cause all kinds of havoc, but he can't get in. And what the devil will do is he'll just try to influence you and try to be around you and try to do things to frighten you, but he can't penetrate the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be done. So if you think sometimes that somebody has a devil, well, they might have a devil in because they don't have Jesus Christ. But if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you cannot have a devil. It can't be done. Now, a person can be influenced by it. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say a born-again believer decides to go out and buy a bottle of what do they drink these days? Don't anybody answer that question because I know you've been drinking. See, I caught you before you spurted out what it was. Let's just say it's what's something I used to drink back in my old days? Southern Comfort, all right? Don't look at me. I know some of you know what that is. And if you go get stinking drunk on a fifth of Southern Comfort, you've just opened yourself up for the devil just to play hell with your life. You've opened up the door. And you will have demonic influence in your life. First thing, you're going to be drunk. Southern Comfort will make you sick. All right? Your family's not going to be happy with you. You're not going to be happy with yourself. And God's not going to be happy with you. You're in trouble. You are under the realm of demonic forces. But you invited that to happen. But that doesn't mean you're not saved. Somebody posed a question to me one time. If a born-again believer went out and got drunk, and they got run over by a truck, do they get to go to heaven? Well, of course they go to heaven. They just go sooner than they're supposed to go. You know, walking out in the middle of the interstate drunk, that'll get you to heaven. You know? It's not about heaven and hell. It's about the life you lead here, under the influence of your adversary, the devil. If you feel demonic influence, you resist the devil, you draw near to God, and the promise of the Word of God is that He will flee from you. Now, you can't leave any of that out. You resist the devil in many ways by stopping the bad behavior you're doing, whatever that is. You draw nigh to God through opening your heart to Him, through prayer, fellowship with other believers, reading your Bible, spending time, all those things. Taking a walk in the woods and seeing the glory of God in nature. Drawing near to God. And the promise is that He will flee from you. Now, that's the promise of God. If you're having demonic problems, that's a little formula you can use. Resisting. In other words, don't be doing what He would want you to do. Say no. You ever tell the devil no? And you don't tell him no. Say, no! No! You get out of here and leave me alone! I am not going down that path again. I will not be a part of you and your trashy ways. I command you to leave me right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you run over to God and say, God, would you take care of me? I need some help. I'm scared to death. Resisting Him. You say, you know, sometimes it helps to say things out loud. Because if you say to the devil in your mind, he said, I didn't hear that. Let's speak it. You don't have to give you a voice to use it. Use that voice of yours. Resist the devil. When in the context of staying where you're safe, you and your family need to be serving God together. You need to be in church. There he goes again. That old church thing, you got to go to church. No, you don't got to go to church, but you'll be a lot better off if you are in church. You are. I am. I am emotionally incapable of surviving in this world without the body of Christ and the assembling of myself together with you. I can't do it. I literally can't do it. I promise you, I can't do it. Neither can you. A lot of the trouble you have in life is because you're not around the fellowship of other believers. Being in church. Why do I say that? Because I want to get more money in the offering? No, because the Bible says that. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But to be doing it all the more so as you see that day or those end days approaching. Being in fellowship with believers. Go to church when the doors are open. Be there. If the church is doing something, be there. I think the only valid excuse for not being in church when something's going on is if your funeral is taking place at the same time. I don't think you ought to come. If it's your funeral, I don't think you ought to come to the service. Because you're going to scare the fool out of a lot of people if you show up. But get your family together and go together. Say, well, what if my husband doesn't want to go? Or what if my wife doesn't want to go? Or what if I can't get my kids to go? Go by yourself. It's better than nothing.
I'll tell you one thing. You go to church, and somebody finds out you got a husband, a wife, or kids, and not a church, you know what that church is going to do? They're going to pray for them. They'll be praying for them all the time. They'll be calling out their name before the Lord. And sooner or later, they'll start showing up. God will bring them in. People praying. Believing for you, with you. Overcoming your adversary together. Laboring together in the Lord. One of the best ways to get over the things that bother you is to do some stuff. Find out what you can do. Discover God's plan for your life and begin to do those things. Judgment of God will not affect you. You know, some folks, maybe you're one of them, are worried about whether or not we're going to have the rapture before tribulation or during tribulation, at the end of tribulation. I wouldn't worry about that if I were you. It doesn't make a hill of beans. It doesn't matter. If tribulation starts tonight, tomorrow morning, right now, the next second in life, I won't necessarily be very happy about that. But you know what? God will take care of me and my family. I'm not worried about it. If I'm here, I'm here for a reason. And that'll be to try to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the more things go wrong in America, the higher the probability of people going to come to the Lord. Start losing all their toys, their bank accounts, their IRAs, their 401s, Ks, or all the other stuff, and it starts disappearing, and people's money's gone. They don't know what to do, and they start crying out for help. They're going to get help either in drugs, the bottle, kill themselves, or we're going to get to them with the gospel. One of the two, one of the three, one of the four. Can't count. Jesus said one of the most tender words that ever been spoken that applies to us. One day, he was overlooking Jerusalem, and he was with these guys, and he said these words, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together under my wings, but you would not." I think that is still the cry of God's heart. America, America, how often I would have gathered you under my wings like a chick gathers her brood, and you would not. I think he's saying it to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your husbands and wives. How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a chick gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. I think we need to tell people about that. How much God loves them and cares about them. How much He wants them under His wings that He can take, that He can, as a mother hen takes care of her chicks, that He could take care of us in our lives. That's God's plan. Finally, the last thing I want to mention to you today in this, how do you overcome your adversaries? You declare your victory forever. You declare your victory forever. Let's look at chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" And you will reply, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though He struck the Egyptians, He spared our families." When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. The whole world needs to know about what's happened to you. They need to know what God's done in your life. They need to know about the victory. What we need in the church is some good old-fashioned shouting. They need to be shouting about what God has done. You know, I didn't read it, but you can go back and read in chapter 12 in Exodus how God said, you know, from this day forward, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have this celebration. And that celebration continues unto this very day. As I was going through that, preparing the sermon, there's a song that they sang. when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, and it says in part that there was the shouts of joy resound in the house of the Lord. And so I asked Jim, I said, Jim, and Jim can find anything. He is so good on the computer finding stuff for me. I said, can you find that song for me? Because I want everybody to sing that song this morning. And Jim wrote back, and he did it. And so we're going to do this, aren't we, Jim?
We're going to try.
Let's stand.
We're going to do it.
We're going to do it. Let's stand. And I want you to sing this song. No, I want you to shout this song, all right? Paul Weber's song, Shout to the Lord.
Rejoice with all.
shout aloud, Israel, sing rejoicing, all your heart, Hosanna, Jerusalem.
Running!
Running, rolling, come and feel, hallelujah, Israel, sing out, come on, America, not Jerusalem.
Some shouting. I like that shouting. Hallelujah. I'll give you just a couple of thoughts and then we'll close. But doesn't that do something for you? Yeah, it does. It may, and that's one of the ways you overcome the adversaries is by shouting to the Lord the glories of God. You know, they did that. This song is basically that passage of Scripture put to music. You know, shout for joy. And we do shout for joy. And Israel remembers that to this very day. When they had their Passover celebration. One of the things that we need to learn to do is to tell our children and our grandchildren about what God's done in our lives. They need to hear the stories. They need to know what's happened to us. They need to know that our lives were changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that His blood made it possible for the death angel to pass over our home, that we would not be hurt by what took place when judgment comes into the world. We need to tell about how God turned our failures into successes. How we were on the road to disaster and God turned us around and put us on the right path. That's our testimony. You know, I think often, and I identify with a man by the name of Jacob, as you know in the Scriptures, but not for the reason that you would think that I would identify with him. But you know, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And he said that he wouldn't turn loose until he was touched. And it says that the Lord touched the socket of his hip and that he walked with a limp. I wonder how many times somebody asked old Jacob, what happened to you, buddy? And he told him about the night he wrestled with God. And my identification with him is, you know, people see me all the time. Hey, buddy, what happened to your arm? And I tell them about Jesus Christ and what he's done and how he saved my very life in the boat. But before that, he saved my very soul. Tell God, tell somebody, find a way to rejoice in what God has done in your life. And if you don't have anything to rejoice about, then you need to get saved. You know, I don't know what you've been doing. You've been playing some kind of religious game, but you never found Jesus. I mean, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there's something to rejoice about. This will help you overcome your adversaries. I had an unusual thing happen to me last night. About 2 o'clock in the morning. It's not unusual for me to wake up early in the morning, you know, and sometimes I'll wake up and I'm wide awake and say, okay, God, what's the problem? Who needs prayer, you know? And I say, let's make it quick because I'll get some sleep, you know. Just tell me who it is, you know. And if I don't hear from you who it is, you know, I just start going through the litany of people I know. You know, it's kind of like, God bless Mama, God bless Daddy, God bless your children, you know. Just go down the list of people I know. Many times I pray for you by name in case something's going on in your life that I don't know about. But this morning, I woke up in stark terror. 2 o'clock in the morning. And Pat, it startled Pat. My heart rate had to be up around 200. I mean, it was over the charts. And I had a horrible dream about the enemy trying to take my life. And I could see a dark cavern kind of down below me. And these horrible noises were coming out of it. And it was this trying to get me to fall into this cavern. And it was so real that when I woke up, it took me a second to realize that it was a dream. And my first thoughts were, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, and the enemy will flee from you. And that's what I did. I got up and I knew I didn't have to pray for anyone. I knew this was about me. And for some reason, and this is just a little information for you. I thought, where have I been today? Where was I that I could have gotten in some spiritual trouble? And I might have picked up something that I didn't expect. And I went through a little inventory of my day, and it was nothing like that. And so I knew that it was just an attack of the enemy to disturb me and to disturb my spirit. So I resisted the devil. I drew near to God, and I felt a peace overtake me. I got my Bible out. I told Pat, cover up your eyes. I'm turning the light. I'm reading my Bible. And I read my Bible for a little while, and then I finally just went, oh, and faded and went to sleep and didn't wake up until the alarm clock went off this morning. So the enemy's at work. Your adversaries are against you. They'll try to get you at your weakest moment, get you in your sleep, get you at work, get you wherever you are. But what you need to do is to do the things that we spoke about today, okay? Follow God's direction. Stay where you're safe under the cross. And then just shout and declare the victory of your life. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes?
Didn't somebody ask us to pray for this
community? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. I got carried away and forgot. That's why more brains in the room, the better off we are. This coming Friday going in? Okay. Okay. Okay, well, truly, we'll pray for him. Michael?
Denise's uncle, Rosie Brunson, is in the hospital with congenitive heart failure.
Oh.
And they're going to run some more tests on him tomorrow. Doing an angiogram tomorrow. He's in pretty bad shape. He and his wife both need. He needs prayer for healing, and his wife needs prayer for strength.
Yeah. And which brother is this?
David.
Okay, I met him, yeah. Yeah, the big guy, yeah. Okay. Okay.
My sister Denise.
Okay. Now y'all gonna text me because I'm gonna have trouble remembering all these, but go ahead. Miss Pat.
And my brother Jimmy's got a very, very low blood count and he can't find figure out why.
Okay.
So it's been ongoing for about 8 weeks.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so Jimmy.
And I just want to put our new gift in our prayers that the peace and love of God will fall on them and help guide them.
Amen.